How's that? Okay. Well, last week I got here and it was a bit too hot. This week I got here, it was a bit too cold. I think it's time we bring in the three bears and get it straight, right? Well, it's good to be here. Honestly, I wouldn't really care what the temperature is. I didn't wear this as a fashion statement this morning. I actually thought it was kind of warm and cozy, so I threw it on. It just happened to go with what I was wearing. This morning I want to tell you that your Father in Heaven is sending you a note, and it's in your bulletin under today's message. Take a moment to look at it. It's just one line, and it simply says this: only my love transforms God. And that's where I want to go with you this morning. This morning I'd like to start by reading something from a man called Brother Lawrence, who lived from 1614 to 1691. He was a lay brother who was remembered for his intimacy with God and his text, which was the practice of the presence of God. And he said this: if we knew how much God loves us, we would always be ready to receive equally from his hand the sweet and the bitter. And this morning as we visit in on Joseph this week again, I think that we may find that Joseph is in such a place. Genesis chapter 39. I'm going to start with verse 1 and read through the entire chapter, which happens to only be 23 verses. Give you a moment to turn to that. Last week we started with Joseph, the young teenager, arrogant, thought himself above his brothers, had the gift of receiving dreams and interpreting them, not that he necessarily fully understood what they meant at the time in its entirety. But he had a glimpse, and he made sure that his family caught that glimpse as well. His brothers had an opportunity to no longer tolerate him. They took him, threw him in a cistern, a dry well, and then eventually sold him off to Ishmaelite traders who would go to Egypt and sell him. And so this week we pick up with this. When Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he did not worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. Now Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man, and Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. "Come and sleep with me," she demanded. But Joseph refused. "Look," he told her, "my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God." She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her. And he kept out of her way as much as possible. One day, however, no one else was around when he went in to do his work. She came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, "Come on, sleep with me." Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand and he ran from the house. When she saw that she was holding his cloak and he had fled, she called out to her servants, and soon all the men came running. "Look," she said, "my husband has brought this Hebrew slave here to make fools of us. He came into my room to rape me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream, he ran outside and got away, but he left his cloak behind with me." She kept the cloak with her until her husband came home, and then she told him her story. "That Hebrew slave you've brought into our house tried to come in and fool around with me," she said, "but when I screamed, he ran outside, leaving his cloak with me." Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. And soon he took Joseph and threw him into prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. But the Lord was with Joseph in prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all of the other prisoners and over everything that happened in prison. The warden had no worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. Let's take a moment. Father, Lord, so often we are a people who struggle to understand how great a love you have for us. Lord, I pray that that would begin to change today. Oh Lord, that God, as we look at your word, that we would understand that your love is enormous. Your heart for us, one of a kind. And that, Lord, make us a people now ready to receive and understand more fully how much you truly love us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you this morning, do you know how much God loves you? In your minds, in your hearts, you'd say, yes, I know God loves me. But I think all of us are on a journey, just as Joseph is, on understanding how much God truly, truly loves us. And I don't think until we are more engaged in life day in and day out that we get to see how much God loves us by the ups and downs, by the bitter as well as the sweet. I trust that you and I are on a journey where we are learning through the bitter, and while we're enjoying the sweet, about God's love for us, just as Joseph is going to learn. Last week, we started out with Joseph, and the first thing that happened to him that was a bit bitter was that he was torn from his family, from his place, from that which was comfortable, his home, from two parents that loved him, ripped by his brothers, thrown into a dry well, and then sold off, and thrown into a new location where nothing was familiar. Everything was strange and awkward. What in the world would he encounter? What would he find? Now, interestingly enough, Joseph is someone who could have easily played the blame game. You know what that's like. If you're not doing it now, you did it when you were a teenager or when you were younger. Blame the sibling, blame someone else. But he could have done that. But you'll find that any sort of blame is absent from the story this week. He could have been mulling it over and blaming how his brothers mistreated him. But he didn't. Blame was absent. And so was his brothers, absent from the story. We don't even hear about them, and he's certainly not bringing them up. They are absent, but one thing that is present through this entire chapter is God. God is with him. God is present. The Lord is with Joseph. Verse 2 tells us that. Verse 3 tells us that. Verse 21 and 23 repeat that. It's repeated to us for a reason. That God is with us through the bitter. That he's not absent. He was not absent with Joseph. It seemed that God held a place in Joseph's young heart and mind enough to let him know that he could live before God regardless of where he found himself, regardless of what he was going through. God was present, and he could live before God in a right manner. He could live, and he could serve God, and so he did. And after he had a taste of some bitter, God brought him a taste of some sweet, because he was purchased by this man Potiphar. And life became good. I mean, he found himself in some nice surroundings, right? A good job, good quarters, highly favored. Joseph was a man who, even though he was far from home, found himself in some good situations. And I imagine that Joseph could have rationalized in his own heart that all this, well, you know, maybe I deserve it. After the way I've been treated by my brothers, you know, I deserve a break. And he could have reasoned it. And he could have far well reasoned it, in fact, and carried it on when Potiphar's wife came and approached him. But instead, he did not. Instead, he did what was right. Instead, well, he realized, I believe, that he was before God. That his life wasn't a mistake. That even this tragic turn of events for him, displacing him, was not a mistake. That maybe, just maybe, God had a purpose for him. If only for him to live right before God and nothing else. See, sometimes you and I get displaced in our thinking and in our hearts, and we can so easily lose sight of who we belong to, who has made us, who has carried us up to this point. You know, whenever we get hit with something, we get shocked, and it does us well to remember, how did I get this far? You know? Who took me to this place? Who brought me here? Because so often when we get smacked or beaten up, we think about only our present wounds at that moment. And we lose sight of the very one who took us through other trials, through other hard times, and delivered us to this place. But Joseph didn't seem to forget that. God was teaching him something. And Joseph wouldn't just go with the flow. Instead, he said this in verse 9. How could I do such a wicked thing? How could I do such a wicked thing to a man who's taken me into his home, who has given me a good position? Somehow this pagan man has observed that the God, the living God, has brought me to this place and has enabled me to serve in his home and to do something significant for this man and his family. How could I do such a wicked thing? So he wasn't going to do anything to hurt his master. But he also knew that he would not do anything that would cross his heavenly master. It would be a great sin, he goes on to say, against God. It would be a great sin against God. As young and as arrogant as this young man was, he's now starting to get a glimpse, more of a taste of this God. I'm sure he was told God loved him in his home. I mean, his father was Jacob. I'm sure he had it here. But now God is going to take that, what's up here, and he's going to put it in here. And I want to tell you, you and I can have all the head knowledge. We can know our Bibles inside and out. You can have every book memorized in their order and still miss the big picture. because it's not here. The truth of his word, his presence that comes from reading his word and spending time with him, hasn't resided in your heart and made such a difference that nothing else comes first. No one else matters more. I believe Joseph was now learning that. Okay, I was thrown into a pit, I was sold off, and now look where I am. How did I get here? The God of heaven and earth placed him in that position. The God of heaven and earth gave him success in that position and raised him to a place in this man's eyes. And he was given authority. He was trusted. He was blessing, but he was being blessed. You see, the work of God's love is there, and it's starting to transform this young man. And he's learning. He's learning. See, I believe the bitter is that refining fire that we don't really talk about. It's, you know, think about a blacksmith, right? How things are handled by a blacksmith who gets a piece of metal and he throws it in the fire. It looks nothing like he imagines what he wants to make it to be, whether it's a horseshoe or anything else. It's just a raw piece of metal, and so he throws it in the fire. And as it gets cherry hot and red and glowing, he pulls it out and he starts hammering away at it. Swing after swing, hammer after hammer hit, but he's not done. Right? It's not done. He's got to put it back in the fire. And this process goes on for some time until finally the blacksmith gets that piece of iron to what he wants it to be, because he has something in mind. He's imagining something, and he wants to form it into that object so it can be used. And I want to tell you that that's what's happening to Joseph. Joseph goes into the fire. He gets sold off, ripped from his home, and then he gets dunked in the water. Can you hear it? Can you hear it? Okay, I'm cleaned up. I got a job. Things are going pretty good. But here comes the fire again, because I'm not going to comply with this woman. I'm not going to do what she's wanting me to do. I'm going to refuse her. And Joseph ends up back in the fire. Look at Isaiah 48:10 with me. I know we looked at this last week. We'll look at it again this week. It says this: I have refined you, but not as silver is refined. Rather, I have refined you in the furnace of suffering. I don't know if you're like me. I think you are when I say, I don't like getting burnt. It's just no fun. Kathy was away this week. Her mom has not been well. She is home, but she is completely exhausted. I thought when the door opened and she walked in last night, I was being visited by Casper, the friendly ghost. She was so pale and white and exhausted. I said, you need to get to bed. Well, I tell you that because, you see, I'm not much of a cook, and I threw one of those things in the oven, you know? And I went to get it, and I didn't have enough of the pad on my hand, you know? And so I burnt my finger. I don't like getting burnt. It's just no fun, you know? But there's something to learn every time you get burnt, right? All right, so I did. Next time, put that pad a little bit, secure a little bit further on that hot object so I don't get burnt. Well, every time you and I get burnt by life, there's something to be learned. Sometimes we do it to ourselves, like I did. Sometimes it's done to us by others. First Joseph's brothers, and then Potiphar's wife. But God is at work in that, you see? And there's no sense in blaming someone for what has happened to us, even if they've done it. And it doesn't profit us much to beat up ourselves. And you know what? I think we can all be pretty good at doing that, right? As a joke, My wife bought a few things for me before I had my first day at the office, and it was a mug, and it was a notepad. It said pastor on it, and a nice blue cross. Blue's my favorite color. And also in the bag was a piece of rope, and it's about this big, and it has a knot on each end. And on it is a card. It says, "This is the pastor's flogging rope for any time you want to beat yourself up." So I have it hanging up in my office there. I've not found reason to use it yet, but I'm sure I'll be tempted somewhere along the line. It doesn't profit us anything to beat ourselves up. When we fall short, when we err, when we sin, we have one to turn to that is able to take whatever has been done to us or whatever we have done to ourselves and make some good from it, you see, because God's love transforms us. Not the beatings, not the blame, not the regrets. I could have, I should have, I would have. It is God's love that transforms us. And the question is, do we believe this? Do we believe this? And it's no harder time to believe that when the bitter is taking place in our lives, when life seems to be falling apart. And I really thought that this was going to turn out a lot better than it did, you know? This relationship, this marriage, this job, this interview, this house, this apartment. And we can go down the list, this car I bought, you know? I thought it just would have turned out better. But God is in the bitter. It doesn't go to waste with God. He is doing something. He has made a promise that he is with us, that he goes with us, that he will be with us no matter where we go, no matter what happens. I want you to turn to Jeremiah 29:11 with me, or look to the screen. Jeremiah 29:11, very familiar scripture. You know it already because it's hanging up in the sanctuary, but it was a familiar and very favorite scripture of mine before I ever arrived here. But I am so grateful that when I sit in that seat on a Sunday morning, I only look up and I see it staring back at me, reminding me of this. "For I know the plans I have for you." He's not just saying this to me. God is saying this to you, says the Lord. "They are plans for a horrible, terrible future." No. "For plans for good and not for disaster. To give you a future and a hope." Right now, this morning, you might be in a place where you think that's the furthest thing from the truth. It's certainly probably the furthest thing that's happening to you right now in your personal existence. But I'm telling you, this is what God's word says to you. Right now, right where you are. Says it to your neighbor. Says it to Nick's neighbor, who he will be going to speak with and sharing with. And my prayers, and when he said that, I'm like, "Yes, God, be with my brother. This is a critical time in this person's life. Give my brother the words. Give my brother the life. Put your presence in him. Fill him with your spirit so that you can touch this woman." God's promise to us, regardless of what's going on, is right here. "I have plans for you. You're not out of my sight. I know you. I see you. I see everything you wherever you go, whatever you think, your every thought. I have plans for you. And those plans are good. They're good. But wait a second. Right now I'm in a bit of disaster, God. You know? Things are not flowing here. But God says, I have a future for you. And a hope." And I want to tell you, sometimes in order to experience that future and that hope, we have to get out of our own way. Get out of here and open this up and say, "Oh God, I'm tired of doing life my way." Do you know, I guarantee that you have at least a half a dozen neighbors and coworkers who are in that place. They're doing everything here, trying to figure it all out. What's my next step? But you have something to offer them. Open this up, you know? Open this up. Because when we open this up and give this to God, he's able to enter in. And then we get to see, oh, there is a future. I have something to hope in, you know? I can actually believe by faith that I'm not going to remain in this lousy, stinking situation. that God in his power can lift me up, not me in my ingenuity looking for the back door so I can get out and get my car and drive away. But that God can literally lift me up in my situation as I wait for him and trust him and believe that he loves me. And that love transforms. You know what, God, you come on, you know this already. You got the message. You wouldn't even be sitting here if God didn't change your life in some way. If he hadn't transformed you, I certainly wouldn't be here. If God's hand wasn't present in your life and in my life, transforming our lives by his love. Because great love is what transforms. His great love for us, for you, for me, is what transforms. That's what changed this young man's life, who went from one pit to another pit. Went from a dry cistern to a prison. Both pits, different in context, in nature, but he ended up in the pit. Needless to say, that's where he was, and he would spend some time there. And he will spend some time there. But is God absent? Does God forget him? And I want to say to you that you might find yourself in a bit of a pit this morning. And if you don't, I probably will tell you, and don't be angry with me when I tell you, but there's probably one on the way. Because that's life. But let me remind you, when you get there, God's going to be with you. Joseph went to prison, and God was with him. And though that was a place that was dark and damp, God's light and warm presence filled that man's life. He filled that prison, and it reached out and it touched a man who was also a pagan, who didn't know from whatever. I'm sure he had at least a half a dozen gods, maybe more, and touched that man. And his eyes opened up. And how else did Joseph then start to move towards the sweet again? Given some authority, trusted again, because God was at work. See, our life experiences help us get to the place where we believe and understand that God loves us. Because when that happened, God did this. When this happened, God took me here. Go back and think about your experiences this week. How did you get to where you are? Who's been providing for you all these years? Who do you think is going to provide for you this week? Who's caring for you? Who's loving you? But you don't know how bad I have it. I want to tell you, you could have it worse. But you don't know what's going on in my mind. But you haven't lost your mind yet. You still have it. Because God is there and he loves you. He loves you. He's not about to let you go. And you know what? Your neighbors need to know that love. People we work with need to experience that love. And so as often as possible, we need to open this up, even to ridicule, even to persecution, even to whatever. Open it up and give it away. Because what God has given you wasn't meant to keep to yourself. He gave it to you so that you can give it away. And no matter how much you give it away, you'll never run out of it. That's the best thing. In fact, by giving it away, you're kind of, what would we say in the grocery store or in Lowe's? You're rotating stock. You know, pull it forward. Let them see what's there so they can buy it, right? Every time you give it away, stock comes to God. God is restocking, man. He's going to continue to bless you. Every time you give his love, share his message, his kindness. I mean, what did Joseph say to any of these men? Doesn't seem like the Bible's telling us he said anything. It's what he did. It's what he did. It's how he lived his life. It's how he lived his life. I want to leave you with one promise before we go today. And it's found in Romans 8:28. I know Jeremiah 29:11 was one promise. Romans 28 is a promise I want to give you. Very familiar portion of Scripture. Again, I have to consider one of my favorites. And it says this, and we know There's no doubt, no question. It's fixed in our hearts and our minds that God causes everything, everything. Are you sure, God? Do you really mean that? To work together, working in harmony and unity before God for good. For good. Now here's the hook. For those who love God. This is what God is trying to produce in us more and more. A love for Him. A love that is constantly growing, going deeper and further. For those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. And I want to say to you, regardless of what's going on in your life right now, where you think it's heading or not heading, God has a purpose for you, and He's called you. And that's why you're here today. And I want to tell you that there are people we know that He wants to call to His side. And that might even mean calling them here to be with us. But He certainly wants to call them to His side regardless of where they end up, as long as they end up with Him. God has a purpose and a plan for us. He has called you. He is wanting to fix His love in your minds so that regardless of what goes on, regardless of what happens 5 years from now, 2 years from now, 2 months from now, you know that He loves you. And you won't buy into anything else. And you won't listen to any lie that it's not so. Well, you know, if you love God, that wouldn't be happening to you. This wouldn't have happened to you. You wouldn't be in this position. Tell that to Joseph. But God is on the move, and God is at work, and He is doing something far beyond our understanding. So if you sit here today and you try to get it with this, you will not get it with this. You will only get it with this. When we open it up. Oh, God, come. Come and speak to my heart. Reveal yourself to me. Because unless you do, I'm just going to be walking blind. I will not find my way. I'm going to miss so many turns I should be taking. If you don't talk to me, if I cannot see you, I cannot understand your love. So when you go this week, maybe you'll consider in your heart professing His love. Oh God, how great is your love. Proclaiming first and foremost to yourself, look in the mirror tonight when you're doing your thing, you know, getting yourself ready for bed, and tell that person in the mirror, go, hey, I don't know if you realize this, but God really loves you. And He's got a purpose and He's got a plan for you. Yeah, I know you're going through a lot of stuff, but I'm going to tell you this is really the truth. And I guarantee the person in the mirror will smile back at you. Hey, thanks for sharing that with me. What I'm trying to say is take time this week to live before God and live before others. And let that love be so real in you that it shapes your thoughts and it causes you to conduct your life in a new and refreshing way. Oh God, here I am. I want to enter this day with you. And whoever you bring in my path, I want to love because you have given me your love. Now, I'm going to tell you up front before we go, that's going to be challenged if you decide to do that. You'll wake up with some crazy thoughts, and it's not based on something you ate the night before. It's going to be because the enemy of your soul doesn't want you to experience the love of God. He's going to throw something from the past, something that he knows that will continually trip you and cause you to stumble and say, oh, I have to recover from that, and spend your whole day trying to recover from that thought. Instead of living in the love of God and experiencing His love for yourself. So expect it to be challenged. It won't go smooth for you. Intend on experiencing God's love and going for it and receiving it and living it out in your daily life. And I want to tell you, if you decide to do that, you will be challenged. Because it's the last thing the enemy of your soul wants to see happen. But I'm giving you a warning. So when it happens, you go, got it. Okay. I was warned about this. Now you know. And you go for it. And how would you go for it? Oh, God, help me. I want to love you, and I want to share your love with others. and watch him clear it up here and here so you can have a week filled with his presence. Okay? Let's pray together. Our Father, you are so faithful. I am continually blown away by how loving and kind and faithful you are. Lord, how often have you shown us that the bitter doesn't stop, doesn't have to stop us. In fact, that something great, something wonderful, something good can come from it if we just look to you. If we just remember that you have loved us day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, to bring us to the place where we are here today, in your presence with others, loving you and looking for you and wanting you. And this week, oh God, may we want you more than anything else. I pray, would you flood our lives with your word in our hearts, oh God. Lord, send your Holy Spirit to visit us each and every morning, and let us, oh God, remember to make an effort to go before you, to quiet the world around us. May we fall on our knees before we leave our homes and go to our jobs and take on our responsibilities. And Lord, let us remember that you are the one who has made us. You got a purpose and a plan. Help us, oh God, to remember these things. For certainly we know from experience that they will be tested. We will be tried. But you are faithful. Oh God, we trust you. We love you. We pray for I pray for all my brothers and sisters here today and those who could not make it with us today, that you would, oh God, you would touch their lives in a very powerful way this week. May they experience your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening.
It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Mountains shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And this mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed by my Spirit, says the Lord. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed by my Spirit, says the Lord. Praise the Lord. May God be with you, remove the mountains in your life, and remind you of his great love for you. In Jesus' name, be blessed.